Would you turn back to Psalm 24? Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, what is your response to that? I've entitled this message, Ownership. Ownership. I like to think that I own about a fourth of an acre plot on North Millbrook Drive in Lexington, Kentucky. It's mine. I like to think I own it. Some people own a whole lot more than that. So they think. And there are some people who own nothing but the shirt on their back. So they think. There are basically two philosophies of ownership currently in the civilized world. The philosophy of capitalism, the philosophy of communism. Some try to mix the two, but capitalism is driven by private ownership. Communism is driven by the government owns everything. And there are societies that try to blend the two, and I realize that there have been different views of ownership in the past, but right now the two driving philosophies are capitalism, private ownership, my stuff, and communism, the government owns everything, so to speak. But do you know what? They're both wrong. The Lord owns everything. He owns me. He owns you, whether you acknowledge it or not. You belong to the Lord. Everybody belongs to the Lord. No one owns anything. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now listen to this. Me and you are only tenants here, subject to eviction at any time upon death. The earth is the Lord's. Now, how do you respond to that? How do I respond to that? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, the Lord made this so clear in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Perhaps you remember that parable in Matthew chapter 20, where the Lord sent out workers, some at 6 in the morning, some at 9, some at 12, some at 3, some at 5, that's it. And some worked 12 hours, some worked 9 hours, some worked 6 hours, some worked 3 hours, and some worked only 1 hour. And the time to pay them was there, and they came in to collect their paycheck, and the Lord gave everybody the same thing. The fellows that only worked 1 hour were given the exact same thing as the fellows who worked 12 hours. And the fellows who worked 12 hours murmured at this. This is not fair. You'd have the same response, and I would too. I guarantee you would. This is not fair. And you know what the Lord's reply was? Can I not do what I will with my own? ownership. Can I not do what I will with my own? Pilate said to the Lord, "Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power? You're in my hands. I have power. I really have ownership over you. I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you." How did the Lord reply? "You don't have any power at all over me. Zilch. Except it be given thee from above." Now, everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room has no ownership and no power. Now, what do you think of that? Everybody in this room, everybody outside of this room has no ownership of anything. Jesus of Nazareth owns everything. And you and I don't have any spiritual power to cause anything to happen. Power belongeth to the Lord. Now, what is our response? Now, I know this. People who think they do have ownership and think they do have power, they won't like this. It's that simple. People who really believe they have no ownership and no power, they'll love this message. You'll either dislike this message or you'll love this message, depending upon how you see yourself with what the Scripture presents. Somebody without power, no power to save yourself, and somebody who really doesn't own anything, has nothing to recommend them to God. Now, I'm going to give, you can turn to these if you want, I'm just going to quote them and you can write them down. I'm going to give 8 or 9 scriptures to talk about what belongs to God. What belongs to God? And it's His exclusively. Psalm 3:8 says, "Salvation belongeth to the Lord." Now, there is such a thing as salvation. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Now, let me ask you a real simple question. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved from God? You see, He's the one we've sinned against. He is the one who has the power and the authority to punish us for our sins. He's God. He's righteous. Do you need to be saved from God? Do you need to be saved from yourself? You're the problem. Do you need to be saved from yourself? Do you need to be saved from your sins? Do you need to be saved? Well, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. You need to be saved? He saves. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And that one who has nothing and can do nothing need not despair. You see, salvation is of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the only type of person He saves is someone who has nothing to recommend them and can do nothing to save themselves. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Now, I can put this in a real simple way. If you are a sinner, God will save you. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Now here is the second scripture I want to give that the Lord has exclusively. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 62 verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Power belongeth unto the Lord. Now what that's speaking of is omnipotence, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything beyond His omnipotence? His ability. Jude 24, now unto him that is able. Now listen to the scripture carefully. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. And that's the power he has. He has the power to present you before the presence of his glory on judgment day absolutely, completely, without fault. You're going to stand in his presence. If he does this for you, you're going to stand in his presence having never sinned. No guilt. Now that's power, isn't it? For him to have the power to do that for me or you, to present us, well, first to keep us from falling, and then to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Now, when I hear any individual, any human being described as powerful, I don't want to be crude, but it makes me want to throw up. Who we preach altogether denies that power belongeth to the Lord. Now, with regard to his power, the scripture says this, and I love this scripture, the preaching of the cross. Now, the word preaching is the doctrine of the cross, the same word, logos, the word of the cross, the doctrine of the cross, is the power of God. Now, what's that mean? The doctrine of the cross, what the cross declares, is nothing less than the very omnipotence of God. Now, I am told that two things that are impossible. One is the creation of something new that wasn't in the universe before. And I'm told that that which is cannot not be. Matter cannot be destroyed. It can change forms from one form to another, but it can't really be destroyed. Whatever's here is here forever, and it can't be taken away. But listen to what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ did. The cross of Christ made me to be what I am not. Holy and without blame before him. That's what the cross accomplished. It brought something into the universe that, insofar as my experience goes, was not there before. I was born into this universe speaking lies, born in sin. And the cross of Christ made it to where I am holy before God. Isn't that precious? Oh, the preciousness of the blood of Christ. And the cross of Christ made what was my sin very real to be non-existent. It never took place. Now that takes omnipotence, doesn't it? to make me perfectly conformed to the image of his son and to make my guilt and my sin to not be. That is the mighty power of God. There's nothing that demonstrates God's power more than his cross. Now, his power was seen in creation when he spake the world into existence simply as an act of his will. I love to think about that. His power is seen in providence. That means everything that takes place, he's controlling. I think what I love to think most of all, even the things that are passing through your mind right now, your free and uncoerced actions and thoughts, he's in absolute control of. Somebody says, I don't believe that. He's in control of that too. You see, he controls everything because of who he is. Omnipotence, all power. Oh, how his power is demonstrated in the saving of a sinner, making his sin to not be, and making him to be perfect in Christ Jesus. What mighty power. Power belongeth to the Lord. And you know what it says in the very next verse? I love this. Psalm 62. Now, salvation belongs to God. He's got a monopoly on it. There isn't anywhere else to look but him. Power belongs to God. All power, the Lord said, is given to me. Jesus of Nazareth is omnipotent. And the psalmist said in the very next verse, also to thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Now listen to that. Mercy belongs to the Lord. You know, the scripture says, and this is one of the glorious things about him, the Lord delights in mercy. Isn't he glorious? He delights in mercy. He's more willing to give mercy than any sinner is to receive it. This is who he is. He delights in mercy, not giving us what we actually deserve. God delights in that. And mercy is sovereign mercy. What's that mean? It means he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens. That's what the scripture says. Mercy is his sovereign right to give or to withhold. Now, the moment I complain about the fairness of that, and that's our natural response, that's not fair. You know, you take a 2-year-old and they learn that concept. I'm not being treated right. That's not fair. The moment we leave the realm of mercy and say that's not fair, we've entered the realm of merit. And this very same one to whom mercy belongs also said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. God said that. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. And if that is where you or I want to meet God, he'll meet us there, if that's what we want. Now listen to me. God will meet you on the footing of sheer, complete, free mercy. Or he'll meet you on the ground of your merit. He'll meet you on any ground you want. If you want to meet him on the ground of your personal merit and talk about him being unfair and you wanting your right and your due and your just, he'll do that. And he won't be good. Not for you. Or he will meet you on the ground of his pure, free, sheer mercy. That's the way I want to meet him. In Daniel, the 9th chapter, the 7th verse, we read these words by Daniel in his prayer to God. Righteousness belongeth unto thee. That is why David said in Psalm 71:16, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Now there was a reason David said, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only, because his righteousness is the only righteousness there is. Do you believe that? Righteousness belongeth unto thee. His righteousness is the only righteousness. Listen to this scripture. Let's don't look at this as doctrine we've already learned. Let's look at this as divine truth. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's quoted in Romans chapter 3 from Psalm the 14th. And Psalm the 53rd, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know what that means? That means me and you are not righteous. We're unrighteous. We are sinful men and women. Right now. You know, Paul did say in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another. For whatever you're judging them of, you're doing the same thing right now, present tense. Somebody says, no, I'm not. You've deceived yourself then. You've deluded yourself. This is what God's word says. I'm going to believe what God says. Somebody says, well, at least I'm not doing that. Yeah, you are. That's what God says. There is none righteous, no, not one. One of the greatest self-contradictory statements would be self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. What an oxymoron. The scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Self-righteousness? I think of that Pharisee in the temple. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Now, who did he speak that parable to? Certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Now, if you possess no righteousness, he gives righteousness to people like that so that you're not merely counted legally righteous as so many speak. You are the very righteousness of God. His righteousness is his to give. It's called in Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness. And if he gives you his righteousness, you are the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I love what Paul said in Romans 4:5 when David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. without their works, saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, God is righteous. Righteousness belongs to him. I mean, you can't come up with it. And he gives his righteousness to everyone. And let me repeat, to everyone who has no personal righteousness at all. Now, if that would describe you, somebody says, I can't go that far, then you don't have his righteousness. But he gives his righteousness belongs to the Lord. He's got an utter monopoly on it. And he gives it to whomsoever he's pleased to give it. Psalm 47:8 says, the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. Now, what's that talking about? Shields. Well, you know what shields are, but the same word is translated in Psalm 7:10, my defense. My defense is God. Now, a shield is for defense, isn't it? My defense is God. God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You believe in rewards in heaven? Yep, he is the reward. He is the reward. What could get better than that? And because defense is of God, the shields of the earth is of the Lord, that goes right with this scripture. Listen carefully. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, is God for you? Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The shield, the defense, the protection. Oh, if God is for me, you can't be against me. Nobody else can be against me. I can't even be against myself. If the Lord is for me, the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. And then we read in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, where Joseph said, interpretation belongs to God. Interpretation belongs to God. This book that we're looking at will remain a closed book to you unless God makes the meaning known. Interpretation belongs to God. If God himself does not teach you and me what this book is saying, we will never understand it. And we can read about as well as anybody else can, and we can say, well, it seems to say this and seems to say that. But when God teaches, you know. Paul said, we know. How you know, Paul? God's taught us. We know. Somebody says, I don't know. Well, I do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know. How do you know? God's taught us. He's taught us the meaning of this book. Interpretation belongs to God. You know, when the Lord said to Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew, didn't he? You know what the Lord said? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. We're shut up to Revelation. interpretation belongs to God. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, we read the secret things belong to the Lord. Everything that you and I cannot grasp or make sense of or can't see, He does. He understands. Lord, I don't understand. That's a big, wide parenthesis, isn't it? Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand what the Lord's doing in providence, but He does. The secret things belong to the Lord. Do you realize how futile it is for me and you to worry about anything? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord. I don't have to know anything but this. The Lord knows. And He's in control. I love the way the Lord said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. That's enough, isn't it? I don't need anything else. If it's good in God's sight, I'm satisfied. I don't need anything else. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children to do the words of this book. Now, what does that mean? There's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. In heaven, with all the names of God's elect written in that book. It's an exact number that cannot be added to and it can't be taken from. And you know what? I've got no access to that book. It's in heaven. God knows the names. And it is not my responsibility to try to figure out whether or not my name is written in that book. Now, I've got to admit that if I did have access to that book, I'd be looking in the ends right off the bat. But I don't have access to that book. And I can tell you without doubt that for you to try to figure out whether or not you're one of the elect is wrong. It's none of your business. Now, that doesn't take away from the truth of the great truth of election. But you're called upon to do what this book says to do. Not to figure out if you're one of the elect. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's what you have to deal with. There's what I have to deal with. Whosoever. Oh, what a wonderful word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, don't you worry about whether or not you're one of the elect. You call upon the name of the Lord right now. You're whosoever, aren't you? You're one of them. I'm one of them. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the secret things, they belong to the Lord, but it's revealed you're to believe on Christ. You're commanded to believe on Christ, not to figure out if you're the elect and then believe. No, you're called upon to believe on Christ right now. Don't wait for tomorrow. That's works. Don't wait for tomorrow. That's presumption. That's thinking there's something you can do. Believe on Christ right now. That's what's revealed. You know, we do not believe something because it's logical. We believe something because God has revealed it. Isn't that so? The things that are revealed belong to us and our children. And then in Psalm 68, verse 20, we read, "Unto God the Lord belongeth the issues of death." To God the Lord belongeth the issues of death. Now, the word issues means the source. God has already determined the day of my death. He's already determined the day of your death. He's already determined how you're going to die. This is an exercise. I remember 35 years ago, I had chemotherapy, and the doctor told me there's a 10% chance you'll get leukemia. And I've been waiting to get leukemia ever since. But the Lord's determined when I'm going to die, how I'm going to die. And since the issues of death come from Him, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. This life is so fleeting. It's so temporary. It's you think of how quick time is going by. Lord, save me. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is going to be the last scripture we're going to speak, consider. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." It's not going to be long before I'm ushered into God's presence on Judgment Day. Time is short. This is the one reality. Time is short. "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness." Now remember, he was talking about marriage and being unmarried in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's the whole chapter is about that. And he says, "I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now he's talking about marriage and not being married. And he says, if you're not married, you're better off staying that way, because you can care for the things of the Lord, how you may please the Lord. And if you have a husband or a wife, you know what energy that takes to please your husband or wife. And if you're not married, you don't have to deal with that. But that's not the... I didn't mean for it to go in that direction. I never do. The point is, the things that belong to the Lord. I think of what the Lord said to those men who said, tell us whether or not we need to pay taxes. He said, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and you render to God the things that are God's. There are things that are God's. He has ownership. He owns you. Render to God the things that are God's. Now, my closing thought is this. Not only do I have no ownership, listen to this. I am my beloved's. He's got ownership of me. But the verse doesn't stop there. And he is mine. Everything in him is mine. The only people who have true ownership are the people who have him. I am my beloved's. No doubt about that. I belong to him. And everything he has, everything he is mine. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would bless your word to our heart. And Lord, how we thank you that salvation belongs to you, that power belongs to you, that mercy belongs to you, that righteousness belongs to you. Lord, how we thank you that you own all things. And we pray in Christ's name that we might belong to you in a saving way. That we, everybody in this room, enable us to say, by your grace, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.